Good morning. It is really good to be with you. We missed some of you last week. It's good to see you back this week. You know, summer's an interesting time. We come and we go and we do things, and I think it's good. I think it's good that we just take a break from some of our normal routines. Sometimes when we get in routines, we almost become plastic. We just kind of do the routine. And so it's good to take a step back. Anybody enjoy just going to the beach and just feeling God in His presence, the beach? Anybody enjoy just sitting by the pool and just waiting in that cold water in the midst of a hot day? Anybody just love sitting in their house in AC at hot times this time of year? Yeah. It's good for us to rest. And one of the things that we as a church have been committed to, and we really want to try to do this as a church, is not to be in a rush to rest. You know, the scripture says, reminds us to be still and know that He is God. Him being God is more important than me doing all the things that I think I should do, right? Yeah. And so as we come together on a Sunday and we stop and we slow down, we're just asking, Lord, hey, Lord, show us how to slow down and receive from You. You're speaking. He's always speaking. He's always revealing Himself. And we're in a series right now called Knowing God as He Is, where we're going through the attributes of God. The byline of the series says, seeing God clearly. Do you want to see God clearly? Amen. I think if we don't see God clearly, we're going to start doing some things that we shouldn't do, living on our own, trying to do things without Him, trusting Him deeply. The more we know Him, the more we can trust Him. Anybody been in a marriage relationship more than 30 years? Good. Yeah, some of you hopefully you have. When you first got married, do you have the trust that you have now? Do you have more trust now than you had then? Yes. Why? Because I know more about the person. And so the same thing is true with God. The more we get to know Him, the more we can trust Him with all of our lives. And then the last part, worship Him fully. When I really understand who He is, I'm going to worship Him in ways that I don't even know, because He's going to mean more to me. One of the Tozer's things that he said in his book kind of surprised me. He said, if people in the bars could really see God as He is, the bar would turn quickly into a worship scene. But they don't see Him clearly. And so because of that fogginess, they're not worshiping Him, right? And so we want to know Him more. And one of the things that Tozer says, and we kind of use it as a quote that we want to keep coming back to over and over, is this quote right here. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into your mind when you think about who God is, His holiness, His grace, His mercy, is the most important thing to think about yourself. I'm a math teacher. Math's important. But God's characters and His attributes are more important than math. Okay, math isn't the most important thing to think about. It's not going to make me a better person. It can in some ways. But the most important thing about God is really going to be the most important thing about me. And the reason is that we're made in His image. As we get to know Him, we get to know how He wired us. Okay, today I'm going to jump into a topic of a pretty big theological word. I'm going to use one of these words today, but there's three of them. They all start with this word, omni. Omni. And the first word, there's three omni attributes of God. There's omnipotent, which means all, omni, potent. When something's potent, it has a lot of power. And so it's all powerful. You know, in the Hallelujah chorus, Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay, so His power, He reigns in power. I'm not going to spend time talking about that today, but maybe we can come back to it. Second one is omniscient. Omniscient is omni. He's all omniscient. Omniscient is a knowledge. So He knows all things. In Psalms 139, the psalmist said, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know where I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Even before there's a word on my tongue, You know it altogether." God didn't have to learn math. In fact, He made the world without what we understand math to be, because He already knew it. He didn't have to gain knowledge. He already has all knowledge. Hard for us to put our mind around that. And the third one, the one that I want to spend most time talking about today, is omnipresent. Omni, all, present. He's present everywhere. There's a song that comes to my mind. It's not a Christian song, but it goes like this. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Yeah. It should be a song about God, shouldn't it? Because he's everywhere. There's not a place where God is not. The psalmist says it this way in Psalms 139, verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the hills, to the heavens, you're there. If I go up to heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, the deepest parts of the earth, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be like night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you." He's everywhere. Imagine a God that's with us, but then if you look at all the galaxies, he's got them all in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. We've probably seen, he's got all the galaxies in his hands. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. David's saying here in the psalm, he's saying, if I go up to the highest place, you're there. And if I go down to the deepest parts of the earth, if I go down to hell, even there, you're there. If I go and think about it, they're in the Middle East. They are right there in Israel. If you go to the west, what is it? See, he says, if you go to the west, all the way to the west, at that time, they didn't know as the earth was round. We might just fall off. If you go to the west, farthest west we can go of the sea, he's there. And if I go to the darkest place in the earth, caves, he's even there. There's nowhere, the psalmist says, that I can escape God's presence. That should inform how we respond and how we walk in this world, knowing God is everywhere. Jonah found that he also couldn't outrun God. Remember what Jonah did? He tried to run from God. Where did he end up? In the belly of a whale. Even in the belly of a whale, Stephen, if you end up there, God is there. God wasn't done with Jonah. Jonah couldn't outrun God. I like to say, when we give our lives to Christ, when you, that day that you gave your life to Christ, you put sick 'em on a hound dog, okay? You told God, come after me. I want all of you. I want you to chase me. I don't want to run away from you. And so no matter where we go in life, we go off the trail sometimes, God is everywhere. There is nowhere that I can go and run from him because I'm a child of him and he's going to pursue me like the father and the prodigal son. Tozer uses the illustration of the ocean. He says God is the ocean. And it's like we go into the Atlantic Ocean and we take a five-gallon bucket and we drop it into the ocean. Where does it go? It goes all the way down, maybe a mile down, right? Deepest parts of the ocean. And there's the bucket down there. God is the ocean and we're like that bucket. He's everywhere. He's all around. He's in and around things. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." There is nowhere that we can move without God when we are his children. Tozer quotes this. He said, "God is nearer to you than you are to yourself." God is nearer to you than you are to yourself. That's why the psalmist said at the end of the psalm, he said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting." Because he said, I don't even know myself. I'm trying to run from you, but you know me even better. And so search me, O God, and know me. The tension, though, in this topic of God is everywhere, if God is everywhere, why is it that some people feel his presence and some people don't? You ponder that? If God is everywhere, if he has the whole universe in his hands, why is it that some people feel him next to them, in him, and then some people don't? Would you be able to articulate that for me? Something to ponder. And I was pondering as I read Tozer, and Tozer really brought out some things that is really good, I think, for us to think about. The answer is not really about God's positioning. He's everywhere, right? It really has more to do about our position. And are we aware of his presence? Sadie, when you walk through the day, how often are you aware that God is around you? Because scripture says he's around you at every moment of the day. There's not a place that you can go where God's not present. If that's true, how many days do I go through where I don't feel him? I don't know him. And why not? That's the question I want us to ponder this morning. Tozer uses a phrase in his book when he's talking about this, and he kept using it. And it's not a new word for me, but it was a word that made me had to think about it. Last week, Sonia said, she was talking about mercy, and says, she said there's a general mercy, and then she said there's a, does anybody remember, a saving mercy? Y'all remember that? The general mercy, that God's just merciful, but then there's a saving mercy. I think there's a general idea that God is present, but then there's this manifest presence. And Tozer uses it, he says this manifest. And so I'd like to just think about that. There's a general presence, God's with everything, but then there's this manifest presence that I think we as children of God have an opportunity to connect with. And it's because of what Christ has done. I'm jumping ahead. In Ezekiel 28, 25 through 26, the prophet, he actually is prophesying about what God's going to do. The children of Israel have been kicked out of the promised land. The Babylonians have come in and they've wiped out everything. It's like Russia or Iran coming in and destroying America and taking each of us and taking us across the world and just spreading us out everywhere. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And then after that, God brought them back to the promised land. And this is what the prophet said before God brought them back. He said this, "Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations." I want you to see that word. When I manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in the land which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live in it securely, and they will build houses. They will plant vineyards and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. Right now, they don't know me. Right now, I'm with them, but they're not aware of my presence. But when I bring them back into the promised land, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to manifest my holiness among them. And they're going to know me again. That's important for us to think about. How is God manifesting his holiness among us? And are we aware that we have that connection with him? The Apostle Peter uses a similar phrase when he talks about the church. And in 1 Peter 2:9, he says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy," that's important, "a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's something different about God's people. They're a royal chosen race. They're a royal priesthood. They're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And it's because of these things that they have a connection with me. And my presence isn't just a general presence. It's a manifest presence. So what went wrong? Where did the story go wrong? You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve, they dwelt in the garden and they were fully present with God, right? Scripture says they were talking with him, they were walking with him. And then what did Eve and Adam do? They sinned. They ate the apple, right? When they ate the apple, what does Scripture say? They felt ashamed and naked and they hid themselves. And Scripture says in Genesis 3:8, God was there in the garden. He's always there. He's everywhere. God was there, but they felt nakedness and shame. The Scripture says, and the man and the wife, Genesis 3:8, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Get here. God's everywhere. But because of sin, man hid themselves. If you're a kid and you stole something or you did something bad at home, what do you try to do with that thought or that thing that you did? You try to hide it. You try to not let your parents know about it. You want to hide yourself from the presence of them. They're always going to find you out, right? And they did. And God will find you out. And God said, "Hey, where are you, Adam?" And he called to them. Okay. The point here is God was manifest among them. And then sin came in, and they were no longer connected with God the same way. In fact, he separated them from the garden. He said, "You're going to go live on your own without the manifest presence of me." It was because man had sinned that he separated himself from God. So why are some men unable to experience the manifest presence of God? Sin. That makes sense? Why why am I not experiencing God's presence? It's because God cannot be around that which is unholy, right? Ephesians, sin creates a distance between us and God. And Paul alludes this to the church at Ephesus. He says this to them. And he says, hey, don't be like the Gentiles who don't have my presence. Be something different. He says this, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded, and I want to include this word because it's the same word, alienated, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. God's presence is around them, but because of their darkened understanding and things that they're doing, they're being excluded from the manifest presence of God. They're alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. So, why do some men not feel the presence of God? Sin. They become callous. They become hardened of heart. They've been alienated and excluded from knowing God's presence because of sin. Sonia reminded us 2 weeks ago about God's holiness. And she said, one of the things God's holiness should do when we understand God's holiness is we should see that, oh, woe is me, a sinner, right? Now, and that she went through a couple examples where when people got in God's presence, they felt the heaviness of their sin. And they asked for God's repentance. And last week, you talked about the mercy that Moses was asking God for the people of Israel. And Moses went up to the mountain and said, God, would you be merciful to the people? And God initially was like, I want to be done with the people. And God changed his mind in that scripture. And he decided to give mercy to the children. And then Moses said, well, God, will you show your presence to me? And I think what he's saying here is, will you show your manifest presence to me? I want to see you more. I want to know you more. And then God says, okay, you go hide in the cleft of a rock. And he covers Moses with his hand, scripture says, until he passed by. And God showed himself, the back of himself, to Moses. And he said, you cannot see me and live. Okay, so God's holiness is such that we can't be in his manifest presence and live. Y'all remember the temple? The priests had to cleanse themselves to go into the inner courts to be able to be in God's presence. If they didn't, they could die. Okay, God shows himself to Moses but tells him, you cannot see my face and live. And the reason I'm pointing this out is there's something that happened when Jesus came to the cross and died for our sins that kept that allowed for us to not have to worry about seeing the face of God and dying. God is everywhere. His holiness prevents sinful man from beholding him fully. And because of the fall, we as sinners are no longer similar to God. We were made in his image, but because of sin, we became dissimilar, Tozer says. There is a dissimilar between fallen man and God. But the good news, and this is the good news I want you to hear today, the good news is the gospel. That because of Jesus, because of what he did at the cross, we are made righteous. Anybody grateful for that today? We are made holy because of what Jesus did at the cross. And because of what Jesus did at the cross, I don't have to fear seeing God and dying. Amen. I can now see his presence and live. But it's not because of my holiness. It's because of what Jesus did at the cross for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then in 1 John 9:10, it says this, by this the love of God was manifested, there's that word to us again, manifested in us. God's love was made known in us. That God has sent his only son, only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So why can some people know the manifest presence of God and others not? They've been converted. They've been given new life. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, now they are in a position to be able to be aware of God's presence. And that transition happens between the Old and the New Testament. And Scripture says what's going to connect us to God's presence is not just this, whoo, I see His presence. It's this Holy Spirit. When Jesus left the earth, He said, I'm giving you someone that's going to walk closer to you than I am to you right now as His disciples. That's what He said. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the connector. He's going to be the one that allows you to move and be invited into the Trinity. And through the Holy Spirit's power, I am able to come into the manifest presence of God. Anybody grateful for the Holy Spirit's power? Okay, I don't quite understand it, but I know that there's something, because Scripture says that the Holy Spirit enables me, that they couldn't in the Old Testament. This is the mystery. The mystery is now Christ in me, the hope of glory, Holy Spirit in me that's flowing out of me, that's allowing me to, I like to say it this way, I've been invited into the perfect small group, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every day, I have the opportunity to come into His small group and get words from Him. Get love from Him, get mercy from Him, and then to receive that and to give it to others. And the only thing that made that possible was conversion. Conversion is God giving us the life required to live in His presence and to know Him. We are no longer separated from God. Romans 8:15 says it this way, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." It's like saying, Daddy, I'm here. We have that kind of relationship with the Father. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts." He's sent forth the Spirit of Jesus, who in Mark, it says when He prayed, He would pray, Abba, Father. And so Paul's saying, you have the same Spirit of His Son in your heart by which you have a connection, a manifest connection with the presence of God, by which you can say, Daddy, I'm here today. Would you talk to me? Abba, Father is the language of adoption, assurance, intimacy, and inheritance. And everyone doesn't have it. They might know about God, but if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they haven't surrendered their life to Christ in salvation. They haven't asked for forgiveness and repented of their sins and asked for God to come and be a part of their life. They cannot not walk in this intimate relationship by which we can call out to God, Abba, Father. Tozer says the new birth is the implantation of divine life in you. And I think sometimes we take it for granted. We see ourselves as flesh and blood, and sometimes we forget that, no, because of what Christ did at the cross, I am spirit being. We used to say the chief end and duty of man is to love God and enjoy Him forever. I have the opportunity every day to experience the manifest presence of God in everything that I'm doing. The question today is, are you aware of His omnipresence? Are you aware that in every moment, every season of your life, you are able to experience God's presence? This last week, I was putting in sod in my backyard. It was 100 degrees. It felt like 110 outside. Every 10 minutes, I had to stop and get a breath of fresh air. I was exhausted. But even in those moments, sitting under the shade of the tree, drinking water, I go, thank you, Lord, for your water and your presence that's refreshing me to go back at the yard. You know, God's presence is there. I have a relationship with Him. I can connect with Him. Why can some know God's presence and others cannot? The answer is conversion. Have you been converted? Have you given your life to Christ? If you haven't given your life to Christ, you're not going to feel God's presence. And the question and the challenge for the rest of us that have given our lives to Christ is, are you feeling it now? When this last week could you go, I saw God here. I saw God there. He did this. He said this to me. That is available to each of us, just like Jesus. He said, I do nothing except that which my Father tells me to do. He had a pretty close relationship, didn't he? And He sent forth, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. You had the same Spirit in you by which you can talk to your daddy every day. Are you doing that? Are you aware of His presence? 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Because of what Christ did, he manifests through us his sweet aroma. I'm giving something. When I spend time with him in the morning in quiet time, when I spend time in worship, when I spend time soaking in his presence and knowing the goodness of God, I now have something where I'm the sweet aroma to those around him of his manifest presence. Can you think about that? Like, there's people that can't know God's presence, but because you're spending time with God, because you're getting to know God, you have the opportunity to be the sweet aroma of his manifest presence. The first inkling that, boy, there's something different about that person. I want to know who their God is. And in verse 15, he says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and also among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma of death to death, the other an aroma from life to life." In 1 John 3, there's a part of this scripture where it says, "How great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And scripture says, "And such we are." And then there's this phrase right here. It says, "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." They cannot know God. They cannot really understand his omnipresence, but we can. So we're going to feel strange to them. We're going to be like weirdos. "Why are you going to church on Sunday morning? That makes no sense to me." "Well, because I feel God's presence. He speaks to my heart, and I want to get around people where he's speaking into my life, encouraging my heart, and it does something to me. It's a sweet aroma to me, but if someone else came here and didn't know God, they'd be going, 'What is this? It's like death. What's going on? I don't get it. What are y'all doing?'" The world does not know him, but our fragrance is special. We are holy. The holy word is we are set apart. If we are walking with him and his love is flowing through us, we will be different. Are you living differently than the world? Good question to ask. If I understand God's omnipresence and I understand that because of what Jesus did at the cross, I am holy and I have a connection with him, am I living holy so that I can actually get to know him more? Or am I walking like everybody else around me? Paul reminds the early church, don't be like those around you that are calloused in heart. Continue to connect with God's manifest presence. Tozer talks about heaven and hell, and I think there's an interesting analogy. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase Tozer. He said, "Even if hell is not as bad as Scripture says, there's no fire and eternal torment in hell." Let's just say there isn't. Scripture does say there is, but let's say there isn't. He said, "Hell would still be hell because everyone in hell is not connected to the manifest presence of God." And he goes on and says, even if heaven doesn't have the streets of gold, doesn't have the crowns, and doesn't have the mansions, and I don't see all the beauty, heaven would still be heaven because God's manifest presence is there, and I get to see him. We will know his manifold glory in heaven like we'll never know here on this earth. We get a little inkling of his manifold presence in our lives, but when we get to know him in heaven and we see him as he is, scripture says we're going to be changed and we're going to be like him. And that's what's going to make heaven, heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. As many funerals as I do, I almost sometimes get jealous. I'm like, they get to go see God as he is. Like, wow. It's amazing, but I still want to live. I love my kids, I love my wife, and I want to do things on this earth, but that's what we're living for. There's something about God's glory that's going to be incredible. It's a great promise of eternity, not mansions or crown, but seeing God as he is, God's full omnipresence. Why does knowing and experiencing God as omnipresent now matter and is the most important thing about us? Because if we live in this world as though the stuff of this world will fill us up, we're going to miss something. And I don't want you to miss it. I think to me, it's like if I'm not careful, you're like, okay, Dan, I get it. God is everywhere. Thank you for tearing the message today. But there's more to it than that. Like if God is everywhere and we truly have access to it, I don't have to be thirsty for what everybody else is thirsty for. And if I'm not careful, I'll start living life as though, we just went through a series, where we're thirsty for a lot of things and we're missing, man, God's presence is more important than all of this. Everything pales in comparison to being with God and knowing him as he is. Paul says, Ephesians 3, 8 to 10, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law, but a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which comes by God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, that I may understand the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that I may be resurrected from the dead. That's what scripture says. Paul says, everything else compared to knowing who you are and experiencing your manifest presence pales in comparison. In fact, I count it as dung than knowing you and wanting to be with you. So if you noticed in front of you here, there's this scuba gear. I thought, how can I bring this home, this message home? So God kind of gave me something here. It's not a perfect analogy, but I want to give it to you today. This is called a BCD, okay? This is a life-saving equipment if you go underneath the water, right? This right here is a buoyancy control device, okay? And when I put this on, if I hook it up right, it keeps me floating in the water. In fact, a beautiful thing about this is if I have it hooked up right, I can float all day long on the top of the surface, and it's life-saving equipment for me, okay? This right here is called a regulator. This is the most expensive piece of equipment that a scuba diver has. Amen. This piece of equipment goes in my mouth, okay? And when I'm underneath the water, what can I do with this?
Breathe.
I can breathe. Without this, what happens with me in the water?
Better be on the surface.
I drown. Yeah. In fact, Kevin was telling me, because he was talking this morning, he said he was dying with a buddy of his, and he started panicking. He came over and he grabbed his regulator out of his mouth and put it on his. And luckily, Kevin was able to calm him down. But you can panic without having airflow through this. So my analogy this morning is God is our air supply. This is a tank. It's full of compressed air. Okay? And God is better than a tank of air. He's eternal air. There's never an outflow of not enough air. And his air is available to us. But often, we're doing life like this. I want God's presence. I want to live with him. I want to know him. I go to church. And I read the Bible. But I'm never connected to the air. I even try to put this thing in my mouth. I try to sing songs. I try to do everything, but I'm never connected to the air source. That's an air source. It's compressed air. And this is like the Holy Spirit, because if I tried to just put my mouth up to this, guess what would happen? I think that's what would happen if we got in God's presence. It would blow us away. I often say, if God revealed all of our sin to us, it would undo us. We just totally undo us. We couldn't handle it. And so what God gives us is the Holy Spirit, our regulator. And when I hook up this regulator to this BC, I mean to this air tank, it takes that compressed air and turns it into air that I can breathe. And so when I turn that on, all of a sudden, I have air in my lungs. And now I can swim. And now I can see all that he has for me, but I've got to take this equipment and stop carrying around without the power. I'm doing all the Christian stuff. I look good. I go to church. I read my Bible, but there's no power. There's no manifest presence of God because I haven't hooked my BC up to the tank. I haven't hooked my regulator up to his air. And so it becomes not powerful. Okay, I know about this. I know about this. This is air so I can go see all the God's world underneath. But if I don't hook it up right, never get it to the source, I can't get underwater and do the things that he's given me the power to do. And so God is everywhere. He's like the tank. I have air everywhere. But if I don't have the Holy Spirit to hook up and regulate that air to give me what I need to be able to live life and know His presence, then it's just equipment. God's presence is accessible to every person on this earth, but they can't experience it. I think that's why people, they're like lonely, isolated, depressed, suicidal. They tried everything in the world and they can't quite get life to be fulfilling and enough because they know there's something else, but they can't get access to it. But because of what Jesus did at the cross, He gave us the regulator, the Holy Spirit, to be able to fill us with the air, to be able to know His presence and to live in His presence. So my question to you today is, are you connected to His presence? Do you know His Holy Spirit? And do you not just know about it, are you actually utilizing it? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to give you the air of God? Do you know that the actual Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is pneuma, which is breath? One of the things I love about scuba diving, and if you've never done anybody scuba dive before, is to go under the water and just breathe. It is the most relaxing thing. If I had a chance to take you to a pool and just put you in the water and let you blow bubbles, it is the most freeing thing. And all of a sudden, everything gets quiet. And you just breathe. And you notice your breath. And it's just relaxing. And I think when we're walking in the manifest presence of God, I think we'll feel that. We'll feel at rest. We'll feel at peace. We'll feel empowered. We'll feel released to do and release all that God's called us to do. So don't just know about the Christian scuba gear. Hook it up right. Daily, go to the source. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal His presence to you. Practice, there's a book called Practice the Presence of God. We have to practice His omnipresence. We can know His omnipresence, but we have to practice the presence of God. I had to practice how to hook that thing up so that I could breathe it the right way and go underwater. Do I still make mistakes? Absolutely. Hope I don't make the fatal one. That kills me one day, okay? It won't, Debbie. But it's that powerful. Without God, we are dead. There's no hope for us. But with His life-giving power, with His presence, we have everything we need. Okay, this is where I'm going to close my message today. How does knowing God is everywhere change how I think about myself? Here's some of my thoughts. I have four of them. One, if God is everywhere, there is no place I can go to escape Him. I can rest in His ability to know more about me than I know about myself. I don't have to know all about me. I have, like the psalmist, had the opportunity to go, God, You're everywhere. You know me. You're bigger than me. Search me, oh God, know me. Try me and see if there's any wickedness in me. Anything keeping me from Your presence, from Your manifest presence, Lord, remove that so I can know You more. Number two, if God is everywhere, I am never alone and will never be abandoned. There might be some single people in here this morning, some widows, some people that, you know, a lot of your life is lived alone. But no, because of God's omnipresence, you are never alone. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you in all things. And so today, know that you have a direct line, a direct source through the Holy Spirit to His love, to His mercy, to His goodness, to His grace, to everything that He offers to us through who He is because of what Christ did at the cross. Number three, if God is everywhere, in Him we live and move and have our beings, our lives are held in His hands. He knows my past. That's a good thing. He knows my present. That's a really good thing. But guess what? He also knows my future. And He's been with me in my past. He's going to be with me in my present. He's going to be with me in my future. As the psalmist says in Psalm 23, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And I go through tough things. He's there. He anoints my head with oils. My cup, it runs over. His goodness, it follows me all the days of my life. I don't have to try to find Him. He's here. Can I learn to be aware of Him? If it's true that He's everywhere, can I learn to rest in his everywhereness and trust him in this life. Maybe you're struggling with some decisions in life. I don't know whether to do this or this. God knows. So where should I go? To him. I rest in his presence. I hook up to his source, Holy Spirit. Where are you wanting me to go? Because you know better than I know. What an incredible resource we have. He's the perfect AI instructor. Okay? And he's got everything we need. We need to go to him. Number four, I really have no need to fear or be anxious about my life. I think if we understand, and I didn't talk about his omnipotence and his omniscience, his all knowledge and his omnipresence is what I spent my time today. But if I really believe that he's all powerful, that he knows all and that he's with me in all things, guess what? When I fear or have anxiety, that's not of him. I have to admit my fear to him. The scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, petition, with supplication, with thanksgiving, give your request to God. And when I give my request to God, I'm connecting with the regulator of his Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, and the peace which passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm anxious. Lord, this, if I understand your omnipresence and you're all-knowing and you're all-powerful, I don't have to worry about figuring it out. I can rest in your air. I trust you today. There's an old hymn that says, I have the right man on my side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he will win the battle. Not me. He, his presence, his power, his all-knowing, he is on my side. The man of God's own choosing. He's the air supply for my life. I can rest in his presence. Are you resting? Are you anxious? If you're anxious, why are you anxious? Ask the Holy Spirit to come. Last thing, well, attributes of God are not merely truths to be studied, not just to know. They are invitations into a relationship with God. His attributes are a relationship to get to know him, to come and be with him, to have communion with him. So are you getting to know him more and more these days? Do you know that his presence is available to you? Are you living aware of his presence every day? And are you hungry for more of him? I have a song I like to sing. Open my eyes to see you, Lord. Open my ears to hear your voice. Open my heart to want more of you. Lord, open my eyes to see that you're everywhere. Open my ears to hear that your voice is speaking all the time. And open my heart to not just be okay with that, but to use that for your glory. I was thinking this week, and I haven't meshed all this out, but you know where it says, Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? They said, Jesus, and Jesus said, love the Lord good God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're talking about the mind to know God. That's one quarter of how we love God. One quarter. We also, we love him with all of our heart. That's one quarter. We love him with all of our strength. That's one quarter. And we love him all of our soul, another quarter. So I don't have to know everything about God. I don't have to have all passions going all the time. I don't have to have all my strength moving all the time. But if I actuate and take those things and start applying them to the life of Christ, I start moving in a rhythm where I can receive his love and give his love. So I'm asking God to do that in these days, that he would open my mind. I think for me, this message was kind of like, oh, I get it now. God is around everything, but those that don't know him don't have access to him. But boy, do I understand that I have access? That's amazing. I don't think I do all the time. I live as though I don't have access to him and I got to figure this life out on my own. I don't want to live that way. I want to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. That's my desire. So